Lord, please will you show us yourself more clearly. We ask that our minds and so our lives would be enveloped by your supremacy and rule. For glory of your name, amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. I think it might help if you opened your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, because we're looking at these three miracles together this morning. I don't know what you've been reading over summer, but do you like crime novels? Many people do like crime novels. Dorothy L. Sayers was, I guess, one of Britain's most famous. She grew up in a Christian family, but going up to Oxford as a student, she fell away from Christian things and turned her back on Jesus Christ and lived a very dissolute life. She ended up having an illegitimate child, but later on, she felt the magnetic pull of Jesus Christ, this luminous person, and came back to a full-blooded Christian faith and became an ardent apologist for Christian faith on the same level as C.S. Lewis has become. I have one of her books in my study, and on almost every page as you read it, you see her ability to cut through all the sanctimonious claptrap so often associated with Jesus Christ. Let me read you one short paragraph. I quote, "The Christian faith is the most exciting drama that ever staggered the imagination of men and women. Christ himself was no household pet for pale curates and for pious old ladies, but God made flesh, a shattering personality, a dangerous firebrand, hero and victim. I believe it to be a great mistake to present Christianity as something charming and popular with no offence in it. We cannot blink the fact that gentle Jesus, meek and mild, was so stiff in his opinions and so inflammatory in his language that he was thrown out of church, stoned, hunted from place to place, and finally crucified as a firebrand and public danger. Whatever his peace was, it was not the peace of amiable indifference." I spent the last 3 weeks reading this section of Matthew we're going to be looking at in church for the next few weeks ourselves. And as I've done that, I've sensed that Matthew was writing not just his own generation, but every generation since. And I find that Jesus, as I read Matthew's gospel, stands in stark contrast to Jesus of popular imagination. He is not pale, anemic, or irrelevant. The real Jesus, friends, is shocking and controversial. Then as now, you either love him or you hate him. And the one thing you can't do is quietly ignore him. He is still outrageously controversial. And whoever you are, what I'm saying is important. Your ideas, I trust, will be clarified and put straight as we look at Matthew in the coming weeks if you're not yet a Christian. If you are, it's a chance to check our own understanding. The section of Matthew between chapter 4, verse 23, and chapter 9, verse 3, we have those bookends, and we're told that in between there's the teaching of Jesus and the miracles of Jesus. It's not chronological, but presented to us as 9 miracles in 3 groups of 3. And today we're looking at the leper, the servant, and the mother-in-law. And we'll see in each of these the immense, immense authority of Jesus. First thing to notice today is Jesus' authority is linked to who he is. Chapter 8, verse 1. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I'm willing, he said, be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Matthew, like the other evangelists, says that miracles are evidence of Jesus' identity. But John the Baptist had had his doubts as well. He'd sent to Jesus via messengers saying, are you the one we're to expect? So in Matthew 11, verse 3, we read that John the Baptist was puzzled about Jesus. Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else, he asked. And Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. These miracles are sufficient to point us to the true identity of Jesus. And this miracle is a beautiful insight for us, gives us a beautiful insight into God's character. He is willing, that little word willing, he's willing to act in our lives. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus said, I am willing. Can you imagine this man with leprosy? I've seen leprosy in West Africa. It's a horrible disease. There's this man walking along and he's ringing a bell and shouting out, unclean, unclean. And as he comes along, the crowds scatter from following Jesus. Before them is a repulsive specimen. He looks disgusting. He's got ulcers, nodules, and deformed bones. It was considered then highly contagious and therefore a hazard to others. He was ceremonially unclean. So if anyone had contact with a leper, they were defiled as well. Indeed, the Old Testament has said that lepers were under the curse of God. And we're told that Jesus touched the leper. Can you imagine the poignancy of that? A man who hadn't been touched, perhaps for decades, Jesus reaches out and touches this man who is looking so disgusting and whose body is so wrecked. In the Old Testament, healing of leprosy was thought to be as difficult as raising someone from the dead. And confronted by this ugly mass of rotting flesh, Jesus does what nobody else could do. And instead of Jesus becoming unclean, the leper is cleansed. I went to a hardware shop about 20 years ago in London. I didn't have the right Allen keys. I had a small set, so I went to get a bigger one. And the ironmongers on the outside, it said 60% reduction on many things and less on others. It's a rather odd sort of way to word it. So I went into this ironmongers and I said to a man behind the counter, because they're quite expensive, the Allen keys, I said, do you have the power to make 60%, 80%? He rather liked me asking him about his own power, and he rather flattered. And he said to me, I have the power to do anything. So I then said to him, may I have the Allen keys for 80% of the advertised price? And he said to me, you may. So it's fantastic. I got a deal. He was pleased and flattered by his power. He's obviously selling off old stock that day. But for Jesus, it's not, have you got the power? Because this man knows that Jesus has the power and authority. And he has the will to act as well. I am willing, he said, be clean. And then Jesus sends him to the quarantine officer, which is what the priests were in those days, to be checked over. Now it's quite complex, this, for us who are Western non-Jews. But the penny would have dropped to the Jewish readers of Matthew's Gospel, because in the Old Testament, only two people were healed of leprosy. Anybody remember who they were? Naaman, thank you. Another? Miriam, who was Moses' sister. Two people cured of leprosy. And Naaman had given up totally, as the other people with him, because the doctors couldn't do nothing. And in those two accounts, the healing is a result of God's direct intervention. Do you see the implication? Here's Jesus doing the things only God can do. Here is majesty, awesome authority and power. I wonder, have we recognized that for ourselves? In our own aspirations and hopes, when our plans seem so fragile, have you looked for one who has true authority and power? The second thing about this Jesus is his authority is linked to what he says. That's verses 5 to 13, where we have the faith of a centurion. And notice here the miracle is incidental. The focus is not really on the centurion's servant so much as on the centurion, and particularly his grasp of why Jesus is able. Now the centurion perhaps should have had no basis for confidence, because he was a Gentile, not a Jew. He was a centurion, an outcast. But he was a key player in a Roman occupation of Israel and the world. And that makes his approach even more remarkable. He realizes how lowly he is. And he says, verse 8, Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Hear the words of a Roman centurion to a lowly, conquered Jew who'd given up carpentry to become a preacher and a healer. He's so unworthy, this centurion, he won't even invite Jesus back to his home. And yet, you see it, he sees how great Jesus is and his authority. He says, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Centurion under the authority of a Roman emperor, but given authority over other people, perhaps they're on a route march somewhere, and they're camping overnight, he would say to some soldiers, go and dig the latrines. And the centurion's order would be obeyed, because he spoke with the authority of Rome. And here he is, so different when he comes to Jesus. In effect, he's saying, Jesus, I recognize you're under God's authority and given God's authority. And actually, he's willing simply to say, just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And we're told that Jesus was astonished by this pagan Gentile centurion's understanding, who grasped that Jesus' word was God's word. And Jesus says a word, and he's healed at a moment. And we're told the centurion will get more than he ever imagined. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their place at the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The east and the west, the Gentile, non-Jewish people brought into that great messianic feast when God's people are gathered together at the end of time. And we're told the centurion will be there because he has responded and recognized the authority of Jesus. There are others who are going to be not there, separated from God and his goodness and from Christ, because they've not responded to Jesus' authority. What Jesus says goes. His authority is linked to his word, and often, let's be honest, we have a very cozy view of Jesus. Question for you all, are you obeying unquestioningly Jesus' authority and obeying him? Jesus' warning is so chilling. Remember, Jesus is able to do this extraordinary miracle because God is able. And the centurion recognizes that. The third, finally, Jesus' authority is linked to what his death achieves. Right at the end, we have quoted in verse 17 a bit of Isaiah 53. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. This third miracle was a great demonstration of his power. Because here's the mother-in-law of Peter, and no convalescence is needed. And she moves immediately from the sick bed to the stove. Again, Jesus' power is demonstrated. Samuel Butler, you may know, was a Victorian novelist. And he once said this about this incident here in the Bible. He said, "There's nothing which so well illustrates Jesus Christ's influence, his extraordinary influence over men, than that Peter continued to follow him after Jesus had healed his mother-in-law." I rather like. And this wasn't just a one-off job, because verse 16, there's more extraordinary things going on as well. "When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits of the word and healed all the sick. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases." That's from Isaiah 53, verse 4, the song of the suffering servant. Now, friends, listen carefully, because sickness can be a direct result of sin. A drunk driver hits a young man on the pavement and he's in a wheelchair for the rest of his life. But actually, sin is not linked to sickness directly, but our whole world has gone awry. And things aren't as they should be, because men and women have turned their backs on God. Most effects of sin are not caused by particular things we've done. But the roots of sin are due to our general dislocation and ignoring of God. You see, wonderfully for Jesus, he doesn't just deal with the weeds, with the miracles, but actually he deals with the roots, what's really wrong. And what's wrong with the world? Great correspondence in the Times 50 years ago, entitled "What's Wrong with the World?" And G.K. Chesterton wrote in, "Dear Sir, I am yours faithfully, G.K. Chesterton." It's actually us who are wrong with the world, because we've lived ignoring God's rule. And all the effects of sin, the greed, the lust, the anger, the murder, as I've been reminded this last week, of even somebody who was brought up in Wargrave. All these things come from what's in our hearts, the evil. And wonderfully, Jesus gets right to the root, and he deals with sin. And through the cross, Jesus opens a way to a new world. And these miracles are indications of that. And healings are a foretaste of the kingdom to come one day. The healings anticipate the death of Jesus, in that they begin to roll back the effects of sins, the sins for which Jesus came to die. For the moment, very often, there will be awful suffering, grief, but one day, and those of you who've been bereaved here this morning, just bereaved this last week, one day every tear will be wiped away. If you've ever been at sea and seen a really big ship, you can tell when a really big ship has gone past you by the huge wake it leaves behind, even when it's long gone out of sight. Well, the huge wake of Jesus continues, and how we pray that in the days ahead, each one of us, and also Emily Iris, would recognize the authority and majesty of Jesus. 2,000 years later, that kingdom's still growing. And he is unrivaled, because in Jesus, God entered the world. I hope you're a bit shocked this morning, because Jesus is not the Jesus of popular imagination. He's not to be pitied or ignored. He's in complete authority in what he does and says, and supremely at the cross, which we remember at the moment with bread and wine. And one day, his purpose and plans will be brought for fulfillment, which none of us will miss. May we be ready to meet that Lord when we stand before him. Amen. And a prayer as we sit, quiet for a moment, and then he leads us in a prayer. Awesome Lord Jesus, we bow before you, recognizing we're nothing, you're everything. Change us more and more. Bring us to see you for one you are, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.